Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn in your Bibles if you would. We're going to look at some things we looked at a little bit over the last couple of weeks, and then I think I'm going to go a little bit different direction with it. But if you'll go to Acts chapter 3, I had just removed all these scriptures out of my Bible, as we sometimes do, thinking, you know, you're done with a given series. And then it kind of came back to me to touch on some of these things again concerning the move of the Holy Spirit, the moves, really, of the Holy Spirit, talking about times and seasons. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to go back and touch on some things we touched on and then share some things with you. And one of the reasons why I feel this is important is I remember Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, saying that the Lord had spoken to him. He said, there is a move of the Holy Spirit that will be lost to this generation if you don't do some teaching about it. And today particularly, I think, you know, we're in a time where we have great challenges as a church, particularly in our nation. You know, secularism is on the rise. A lot of people are turning against the original principles upon which, of course, our nation was built. But those principles that are so dear to us, those fundamental principles of the gospel, and yet it's our responsibility to carry the gospel to the whole known world, to every ethnos, to every nation, making disciples of every nation. And, of course, this is no way is this a man-sized job. This is a God-sized job. Amen. And I've said for years, particularly doing Holy Ghost meetings and things like that, that I believe one of the attitudes that heaven must most resent is the presumption that somehow the work of God can be done in the arm of the flesh with just our ability, our native talents, our knowledge, our wisdom. It has to be done in the power of the Spirit. That's why God gave us the helper, the Holy Spirit, who came, of course, on the day of Pentecost to empower the church to do the works of Jesus and to fulfill the Great Commission. And so we are to be an empowered church, a Spirit-empowered church. Thank God for everything we add to that. Thank God for all the study we do, the knowledge, the wisdom, whatever we can gain through fellowshipping with one another and doing diligent study of the Word of God. But at the end of the day, no matter how much we equip ourselves, it's the equipping of the Holy Spirit that puts us over, that enables us to be able or competent ministers of this new covenant. And so in talking about the moves of the Holy Spirit, like I said, I'm kind of sharing a little bit about how we, the church, particularly the charismatic full gospel world, got to where it is today. And I want you to notice again a statement that Peter made just days after the day of Pentecost. John and Peter are going into the temple at the hour of prayer. They raise up this lame man at the gate. Beautiful. You know, he said, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. He raises him up, and of course, his feet and ankle bones receive strength. There's a great miracle. A crowd, gathers around them, and about 5,000 souls come to faith that day. So you have 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 in the light of this tremendous miracle done at the man of the gate. Beautiful. And in the course of Peter's preaching, he talks about the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And he says, repent therefore, verse 19, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. And as we said, God operates according to times and seasons. I want to read this to you out of the Weiss translation, which is a translation we don't have in our overhead, but I've read it over the last couple of weeks to you, and I want to read it to you one more time. Just a powerful translation of this verse. Weiss translation says, therefore repent at once, instantly changing your attitude, and perform a right about face, in order that your sins may be obliterated, in order that there may come epic-making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord. Epic-making seasons, times of revival and refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Certainly, that's what the day of Pentecost was. It not only brought refreshing and strength to the church, but it also brought a great harvest of souls. And of course, from the impetus of that initial experience, it wasn't just a generation later. They're saying these men have changed the world. They've turned the world upside down. And we're all called to be world changers too. We're to turn some stuff upside down in our generation. Can you say amen? And again, we're not going to do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit if they did not do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. After all, if Jesus did what he did in the power of the Spirit, how can we presume that we're going to do it outside the power or the help the anointing, the equipment, the endowment with power that comes from on high when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? So it only makes sense that we have to be understanding, or that we have to have an understanding of this as well. And then, like I said, God operates according to times and seasons, as these verses imply. In one place, and you don't have to turn to all these, Heidi, I'll just kind of quote them because I mentioned them before, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul said, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you." Meaning that there's some inherent sense in us, since the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we ought to know when God is up to certain things in our lives, in the church, even as a local church. There are times and seasons. Some of the things you did last year, they just don't have the same life on them this year. It's just something that was seasonal. It's something that worked then. But there's a good rule of thumb that you need to know in life and ministry. When something's dead, bury it. Amen. You know, sometimes we want to keep beating that old horse, thinking it'll take us another mile down the track. But friend, when it's dead, you bury it. And there's certain things you do, certain programs you implement, certain ways you minister, you'll just realize, you know, there used to be a real pop and anointing on that, but it just doesn't seem to really flow or communicate or minister life the way it did. But if that's true, that means there's something else that God is wanting to emphasize, something else God is wanting to say. Maybe there's a new method or a new approach we could adopt that would minister life. And if we're keen and sensitive to the Spirit of God, He will lead us in the way that He should go. And the Bible talks in 1 Chronicles 12:32 about these men called the sons of Issachar, that were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So that simply shows us that at different times God's doing different things, and we need to be sensitive to that, keyed into that, so that we can cooperate with God. Like I said, that's not only true, you know, on a local level, that's true. On a national level, that's true. And you know, there's just certain things that worked a generation ago that don't work today. You know, that's why songs change. Things evolve in the church. There are great songs that we sang 100 years ago, and they have great truth in them, but they're just not relevant to the culture today. Even the language and such would not communicate in an intelligible way to our generation, because it's just a different world we live in. And so we need to stay current with heaven. Now, you know, there's always a challenge in the church about, you know, holding to the foundational truths that never change, and yet realizing that methods and styles do change. There's nothing sacred about methods, and people get very wedded, very attached to certain ways of doing things, certain kinds of liturgy they like, certain styles they like. I remember going back into the old churches in Vermont. You know, you see the postcards, beautiful little white churches. But I'm telling you, in some of those places, I preached in some of those places, and there's a spirit of religion 5 miles thick. And you got to get through all that before you can start ministering life to people. And you don't realize sometimes what an impediment it is when people are holding on to their traditions rather than holding on to Christ, which is really where our life and hope comes from. Amen. How many know God can show up in a living room in a home Bible study just as powerfully as He can in a cathedral, maybe sometimes better, but God is not necessarily partial to either one. What He's looking for are hungry hearts. And it doesn't really matter if the church is beautiful and has stained glass, or whether the church is, like I said, you know, maybe, you know, a third world dump where people meet because they love Jesus and it's the only place where they can gather. And I mean literally a dump, like some people live in the third world. The power and presence of God will come just as mightily there, and He'll raise them up out of that ash heap. He'll raise them up out of that dump. Amen. And prosper their lives and bless them and use them to change the world. He's done it again and again and again. But the thing is, people need to be keyed in and tuned in to what God is saying to us. What one church is doing is not necessarily what another church should do. And again, what one church is doing at one season of their life is not necessarily what they'll have them do at another time. And I gave you the analogy, you might remember, I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you, but in Luke chapter 5, Jesus has a discussion with the disciples of John and the Pharisees. And the Bible said that the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they had some issues about the baptisms and so forth. And John's disciples were still baptizing. The disciples of the Pharisees were around. And they came to Jesus and they said, "How come the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast?" Now, fasting in the Old Testament, which would have been the context in which they meant it, was a form of showing sorrow and remorse and repentance because of sin. It was a way of crying out for God to do something fresh, to have pity, to have mercy, to visit them once again. And so what they're basically doing is fasting and praying for revival. And Jesus simply gave them this answer: how can the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is there. In other words, when what you're praying for has arrived, it's time to stop fasting and praying and enjoy the party. Jesus is essentially saying all the things you've been praying for is here and you're missing it. In fact, my first question is, why are there still disciples of John and the Pharisees? They were forerunners to what God was doing in that day with Jesus. And yet there were still people wedded to their traditions, wedded to their denominations, if you will, amen, and to their way of doing things, rather than recognizing that what they had been praying for, that move of God they were searching for, was among them. And it is just common. You know, we kind of mock the Pharisees and we say, how could they have been so blind to miss the move of God in their day, which clearly was Jesus, signs and wonders following. But friend, this happens every generation. Every time God does something fresh and new, the people that rise up to resist it the most are the people that rode in on the last move of God, because they think that the next move of God is going to be the same thing, just chapter 2. And that he's going to use them, and of course they're going to be in the leadership of it, like the Pharisees assumed. You know, they thought they were going to be in the driver's seat of this thing. Then Jesus comes and raises up something from the grassroots that doesn't look anything like the religious institutions. He starts reaching out to what we might call the down and out, the sinners, the homeless, the people that have really nothing to gain in the current religious system, that are hungry for something new, amen, that are just what we might say, you know, these soft, pliable wineskins, just whatever you want to do, Lord. And we gave that analogy. Jesus said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Because if you do, then the old wineskin will burst, and it will be ruined, and the wine will be lost. And we gave you that whole analogy of how they would use those pliable wineskins, and then they'd pour the juice in it really initially, and then as it fermented, turning into wine, those wineskins would expand, and there would be a unique shape to each wineskin because they were all different, right? And then as that wine over the course of time is poured out and becomes emptied, all you're left with is this hard, brittle, unyielding, unwieldy shell that has a particular shape to it. And like we said, that's kind of the parable of the church. Almost every denomination you could point to at one time was riding a great wave of God. And their liturgy and style, it all came out of the expression that God was doing in that day. But as God moved on and the wine left, if you will, all they were left with was their form, their style. And so they were that dry wineskin that Jesus warned about. And when you become a hard, dry wineskin, you're no longer pliable, you're rigid. Now the cool thing is, I don't think I mentioned this in the last couple of weeks, is that when Jesus said you pour new wine into new wineskins, that word is actually can also be renewed, meaning that you can actually reuse those old wineskins. But they had to do two things. Number one, they had to immerse them in water. And after immersing them in water, they began to lose some of that rigidity. And then they would pull them out of the water after being soaked for quite some time, and they'd begin to rub oils in those hides, those wineskin hides. And they would be pliable again, and you could actually pour new wine into an old wineskin, and it would be renewed, if you will, and it could be reused again. So what does that say? That says that if we stay current with heaven, if we stay full of the Word, if we keep ourselves in touch and current with the Holy Spirit and sensitive to Him, we can be used in everything God does. I like something Lester Sumrall, the great missionary pioneer, said. He said, I've been in every move God's ever done. And there's no reason why we can't. But sometimes that means letting go of some of the familiar in favor of what God is doing now. And that's when the Spirit of God spoke to me, and He said, it's better to be a private in what I'm doing than a general in what I did. See, the Pharisees were generals in what God did, but they were amateurs in what God was doing. And rather than coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus saying, Master, teach us, show us, we're hungry, we want something new, they just, you know, held to that old wineskin of theirs. And church leaders have been doing that generation after generation, and that's why you have different people stuck in different ruts, all these different wineskins on the shelf, amen, when really what we want to do is stay pliable. God, what are you saying to the church? What are you saying today? What's your emphasis? And so we talked about the different revivals that have taken place, particularly over the 1900s, the last century, the 20th century. There was a great example of different epic-making seasons of refreshing and revival that came to the church. We talked about the Azusa Street Revival that started in 1906, and how people were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. It spread all over the world. And then in the 1940s, around 1940 to 57, you had the great healing revival where tents were raised up all across America. You had great revivalists like Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, William Branham, some of the most outrageous healing miracles you ever heard of in your life. People that had never seen a healing miracle in their life started having routine healing miracles. And like we said, whenever a revival comes, God restores or revives things that are lacking in the church. He revived it in regard to the gifts of the the Spirit in the baptism. Then he restored it regarding the power gifts of healing and miracles and signs and wonders in the 50s. And then you have people that were in the denominational churches that had not come into the full gospel experience. So he sent in 1960 the charismatic renewal. In 1967 it hit the Catholic church like a thunderbolt. And all of a sudden Catholics all across America, starting at Notre Dame, two priests got hungry for God. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues, and went all over the Catholic church. David Duplessy, who was prophesied over by Smith Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth in South Africa told him there's going to come a move of God that will eclipse the Pentecostal movement. And you will go into different denominations and God will mightily use you in this and you will be ostracized and you will be basically cast out. And he was three different times, as I understand, cast out of his denomination for taking Pentecostal Catholics and denominational people and different. He took it all the way to the Vatican. And there was a great renewal and revival, an epic-making time of refreshing and revival in the church. Amen. And denominational people. People, I came in on the tail end of that. I was raised Southern Baptist. But whenever God is doing something, when He's reviving, when He's restoring something, there's a renewed interest and hunger in the hearts of God's people. Brother Hagin said, if anybody's hungry after God, He will lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the truth of divine healing. I found that to be true with me. But the reason why a lot of people don't progress down the path of the relationship with God is they're not hungry. And if you're not hungry, God, there's really nothing that I can find to do for people if they're not hungry. You can't help people that don't want to be helped. You can't feed people that don't want to eat. There's really nothing you can do for people until they begin to get an appetite, until they get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they said, I want to move forward in my walk with God. I'm hungry for more of heaven. And when people get like that, then God will begin to satisfy the hunger of their heart. But there's really nothing you can do for people that are not. And another aspect of this, another huge part of this, is humility. Because you've got to be willing to say, I don't have it all. I mean, you know, I've learned, I've had the privilege. It's wonderful. Just bear with me where I'm going here, because I don't want it to sound like it's going to sound. But I've had the privilege of sitting under some of the greatest men of God of our generation. I've sat under Brother Hagin, Lester Sumrall. I've had the privilege of sitting under people with anointings that were downright scary to be in the presence of. I've had the privilege of learning from some of the most wonderful teachers on the planet. And yet, the more I learn, the more I see how little I know in the light of what there is to know. And so it's fun to share into these hungry hearts. I had a young man, you know, in my school who's wanting to spend time with us just to get, you know, some mentoring and to hear from, you know, a more senior minister than himself. And he's wanting us to invest in him. And it's wonderful to see that. But you can't ever lose that. You can't say, well, that was good when I was a kid, but now I've kind of arrived. We've never arrived. And the moment you cease to search the Scriptures and seek after God, the Bible says God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. And so there's always something fresh God is looking to do, and He's looking for a people. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to find those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. So He's saying in this generation, who will it be? Who will it be that will step up, stand up, and be used of God? Amen. We talked about that charismatic renewal, and after that we said that, you know, there came a what we call a teaching revival. Some people called it the Word of Faith revival, but if you looked at what God was doing in that day, He was raising up Bible teachers, people like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and Fred Price. You go down the list and talk about all these guys, you know, Joyce Meyer and these, Beth Moore now, and all these teaching ministries. If you think back with me, friend, if some of you that are my age or even a little bit younger, if you go back to, let's say, the 60s, 70s, you didn't really hear about Bible teachers. It was preachers. There were very few what we would call dynamic Bible teachers. If you thought of a teacher, you thought of somebody just kind of volunteering to do a Sunday school class, or maybe some dead dry seminarian or cemeterian, whatever you want to call them. But there was no real anointed, like what we think of today, dynamic Bible teaching ministries that were crisscrossing the globe. They were probably out there, but they were not prominent. But in the teaching revival, or what people have called the Word of Faith revival, God raised up these wonderful teachers. And the interesting thing, I started pastoring a church at the tail end of that. In 1987, I began pastoring my first church. And really, that wave had kind of settled, but at the same time, there was still such an interest in teaching. And because I was a teacher, I'm telling you what, when I pastored my first church, we went from 9 people to about 180 people doing nothing but teaching the Word. And I mean, yeah, we had manifestations of the Holy Ghost. We had a good move of God. But it was the Word people were hungry for. And it's very interesting because here we are now, 30 plus years later. And you, if you have a church and all you really are is a strong Word teacher, that does not draw people like it did at one time. Now they want the pyrotechnics and the media, and don't get me wrong, I'm for all that. I like that stuff. I'm a techie. I like that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is that when you take all the dressing down, what do you have left? Do you have something of substance? So many churches do. Many churches have both. But what I'm saying is we don't want one at the expense of the other. We still want that substantive teaching, that Word of God. You know, people all the time are looking for, what should I be looking for in a church? And sometimes they're looking for a certain style. That's not what you should be looking for. You should be looking for one simple thing. Am I being fed? And if you're not being fed, you're wasting your time. Because what good does it do to be in a church that has a style you like if you're all dead on the pew? It doesn't help. Can you say amen? You need to be fed. You need to have a sense of mission and purpose about your life. That's why the mission statement of our church is, you know, connecting people with His purpose. God's got a plan for your life. And yet most people, if you were to say, what's God's plan for your life, they'd be clueless. Well, for one thing for certain, we know that not only have we been saved, but we're called to make disciples of others. That's one thing you're called to do. And the other thing you're called to do is steward the gift or grace that God's planted in you. Every one of us have been given gifts by God to use for the upbuilding of the body. Amen. And then, of course, there's the gifts of the Spirit. You know, whether it's prophecy or tongues and interpretation. We're to utilize these things as the Spirit God moves upon us to build up and edify one another, to help serve as signs to the lost. I mean, there's plenty for we, the church, to do. And yet many people live their whole Christian life without a transcendent, overarching sense of purpose. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come back, they eat dinner, they watch TV, they go to bed. Next day, same song, second verse, and that's life. And that's wrong. I said, that's wrong. It's not good enough to say, well, yeah, I like it that way. I don't care. Jesus doesn't like it that way. God's called you to something higher than that. God's called you to play a part in His end time scenario. And so we have to have this sense of mission. We have to have this sense of purpose about us. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean you may never leave Taft. But friend, there's plenty of lost folk, plenty of people that are downtrodden, defeated right here, who need to be encouraged, who need words of life ministered to them, who need to hear the gospel, who need to see a witness of the power of God. Like I've said many times, you know, the mission field to which you're best suited is the one you were raised in. You speak the language. You know the culture. You know the customs. Today, missionaries, they go to a foreign nation. The very first thing they try to do is raise up a good handful of indigenous missionaries that they can kind of help take over the work and reach their own people because they already know the barriers, the culture, the language, all those kinds of things. So wherever God planted you, wherever you were raised, is where you're most fruitful. Amen. Besides all that, all of us probably have some family members that need to be reached. Can you say amen? So there's plenty for us to do. But again, we don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this in our own might. We don't do this in our own power. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And in all these things, there's always a Godward and a manward side. You know, we're talking about different revivals and moves of God. If you go back to the very first one, the day of Pentecost, you can see the manward and the Godward side in it. God poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Bible said there came sound of a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire appeared on all those 120 in the upper room. And notice what the Bible says in Acts 2:4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit prompted them. He gave them utterance, but they speak. They were the ones who spoke. They yielded to the Spirit of God, cooperated with Him, and were filled with the power of God. And of course, as you know, they went tumbling out of that upper room under the inertia of that Spirit-inspired momentum. Peter preached under the impulse and inspiration of the Spirit of God. How do you know Peter was not in the upper room writing notes, preparing sermons? It was extemporaneous. It flowed out of his heart. In the 1990s, the great move of God, we referenced this last year, one of the things God began to do was really put an emphasis back, really the 80s and 90s, 70s, 80s and 90s, the emphasis began to go back to the local church. Particularly in the charismatic renewal, you had a lot of what we would call parachurch ministries, full gospel businessmen, a lot of these teaching ministries in the 70s. They were in convention halls, they weren't in the local church. Much of the reason why is the local churches wouldn't receive them. And so God just moved outside the local church. But periodically, in organizations like mine, they began to ordain pastors and ministers who raised up local churches that brought these truths back to the body of Christ in the local church. And during that time, in the 90s particularly, I was in the traveling ministry during that time, and Brother Hagin would say to us again and again, God's raising up strong local churches and teaching them to flow in the Holy Spirit. I would say it was around 1994, and I caught this wave right in the beginning of it. God began to bring a move of the Holy Spirit to the church. And one of the things that was unique about that wineskin, one of the particular characteristics of it, is there was a great revival of joy. And oftentimes people would be touched and blessed by God, and there would come this joy of the Lord. They begin to laugh in the Spirit. We saw so many people touched by this joy and this laughter. It's amazing how many people had problems with that because they thought, you know, can you laugh in the Spirit and all these kinds of things. Of course, there's a lot of verses that substantiate it in the Scriptures. The Bible talks about how the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost in Acts 15:32. And there's just on and on and on. You can find different. The Bible talks about how Jesus was anointed with the Spirit of gladness above all his fellows because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Again and again, you see this combination of joy and the Holy Spirit. And so we would go and we would minister to people. But one of the things that was also characteristic of that time was that there was a heightened level, and I'll just bear with me as I explain this, a heightened level of ministers learning to flow with the Spirit in their delivery and in their preaching. In other words, guys that had once been glued to their notes were getting away from their notes and just trusting God and flowing more out of their heart. Mark Brzee is funny to listen to because he was such a Bible teacher. He's a disciple of Brother Hagin's. I actually lived with him for five years, and then traveled with him for a number of years, very closely associated. If you ever saw Brother Hagin teach, he'd always kind of walk with his hands in front of him. And Mark and the guys that followed Brother Hagin closely, they'd walk the same way. They looked like they were in their 70s when they're in their 20s because they so, you know, and you're not trying to imitate somebody, but you just through impartation, there's just such a similarity in the way you minister. Well, Brother Hagin was a great teacher, but he also knew the other side, the prophetic flow of the Spirit. Well, these guys that were just teachers, the Spirit of God began to move, and right in the middle of their message, the Spirit of God would fall, and people would begin to laugh, and the joy of the Lord began to manifest. And it's kind of like Peter. You might remember on the day of, no, I'm sorry, not the day of Pentecost, but when he went to Cornelius' household, the Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. And all they that were of the circumcision, the Bible says those that were the Jews, they marveled because God filled those Gentiles with the Holy Ghost right in the middle of his message. Now somebody says, but he's interrupting the preacher. But what was the purpose of the preaching was to get them to that point. So there comes a time where your message is done because the result is there. It's like one fellow told Mario Murillo when he was a young preacher. He said, that was a good message you preached tonight, young man. You preached them to the altar, back to their seats, and back to the altar again, meaning that you went probably about twice, three times as long as you needed to. But sometimes when the Spirit of God, especially when you're trying to inspire people to yield to the Spirit of God, and you're preaching, and you're putting enough faith in them where they're hungry for it, sometimes the Spirit of God will fall right then and there. I'll never forget, I was in Charlottesville, Virginia during this time, and we didn't use any notes. And I mean, I was a teacher. It was tough for me to break away from those notes, but God has a way of making you obey Him. And what would happen is anytime I tried to use notes, there would just be no anointing. So finally I realized, you know, maybe I just better trust God. So you'd go to the pulpit and you wouldn't know what you're going to share. This is prophetic ministry. You wouldn't know what you're going to share. Some of this is what I'm going to be sharing at that prophetic conference that we're going to have at Summit. But one who ministers prophetically, in fact, the word prophet means to minister under the impulse of a sudden inspiration or sudden revelation. In other words, you don't necessarily know what you're going to say, but suddenly you're just inspired. So we would go to the pulpit. Usually 90% of the time it happened in worship. We're worshiping God. You say, what are you going to preach? I don't have the foggiest idea. And I'm about to get in front of, you know, 400 to 1,000 people. What are you going to share? I don't know. You say, that scared me. It scared me. This is what I do for a living. So, but somewhere in the midst of that worship, you just have a thought or a verse. And you just know. And it's kind of like getting an interpretation or a prophecy. You just have the first couple words. You just know where to start. So I'd get up there with just whatever God gave me, and then here it comes. Just, you know, and you think, oh, you know, this will probably take 15 minutes, an hour and a half later, you're still going at full steam. Because it's just flowing out of you. You're speaking under the impulse of how you're inspired. The interesting thing about those words, they were so tailored to that body because God was just dealing with different things, different questions, and the tapes were horrible to try to take to the next church because they were so tailored to that particular night of ministry. But also because you're stepping out in more faith. You know, the Bible says we prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Well, it takes some faith to leave the safety net of your notes and get out there. So you're really touching a deeper level of inspiration. So sometimes we go from preaching to prophesying to tongues and interpretation very seamlessly. It was just a deeper level of spiritual ministry. And oftentimes, as we would be in a church, God doing these things, pastors who are under the influence of that ministry would start ministering with us. We would leave and they would tell us stories of what God was doing then in their ministry. One great testimony that happened locally, we preached at a place all week long. The meeting was originally scheduled from Sunday to Wednesday, and the pastor extended it two more days. And then that Sunday morning, we had to be somewhere up north in Northern California. We were living in Oklahoma at the time, but we're ministering here in this area. And the pastor came to pick us up to take us to the airport on Monday. Now, Grant, this is the pastor who we had spoken in his church from Sunday all the way to Friday. Holy Ghost meetings every night. That one night in this meeting, it was so funny, there was a couple in the service that wasn't too sure about this. I mean, people are falling under the power. They're laughing in the spirit. And one couple, they're kind of back there saying, I don't know about this. Well, at that time, my buddy Rick, he called them out. They came forward. He laid his hand on them. Both of them, boom, under the power of God. They get back up. They're so drunk on the Holy Ghost, they get lost on their way home. And so they end up having to go back to the church. They said, we knew where the church was. And it just was a sign to them. This is real. Well, the pastor told us, he said, you know, after that meeting, he said, Sunday morning when you guys were up north, I thought, I'm just going to kind of share and just kind of, you know, just reaffirm some of the key points you guys talked about. So he said, I did that Sunday morning, just a typical kind of service. He said, I came back Sunday night and I thought I'll kind of finish that up. He said, I'm reading my scriptures and starting to share. And he said, I started to read this one verse and I realized I've read five verses past where I was supposed to stop. And he said, I look up and I realize all of a sudden I'm as drunk as an old hoot owl in the Holy Ghost. You know, just the Spirit of God came on him. And you know how the Bible says they thought these men are drunk with new wine on the day. Well, that'll happen. You'll get under the influence of the Spirit. It's like you're drunk. And so he said, I actually ended up leaning on the wall just to hold myself up. He said, I looked out on the crowd. He said, Rick and Randy, the glory of God was, he said, the cloud was hovering over my congregation. He said, there wasn't a single person in the crowd that was not affected. He said, I saw men that had been alienated from their families, weeping with their families, other people laughing in the joy of the Lord. He said, there wasn't a single person unaffected in that church. And this was common for us to hear these kinds of stories. I shared with you the one lady that, you know, she came on one night and she saw me call someone out of a crowd. She didn't see Rick do this. She didn't know that that was the typical way that he ministered. Normally, I would call out words of knowledge. Somebody here has a pain and whatever, minister to people. But normally, Rick would see someone that'd stand up to me and call him out. And she'd see me do that the next. So she's going to put God to the test. Lord, if all this is real, I want Rick to call me out tomorrow night. And so, sure enough, she comes, and this is like a theater seating place. She's sitting way in the back, seated between two people. And I mean, this is one of those theater scenes. So we're there ministering, and Rick gets up and he says, ma'am, and he points right at her. And she ducks her head. I mean, like literally, she goes hiding behind the chairs. And the lady sitting next to her says, me? He said, no, not you, the one who ducked your head down there. And he called her up, laid hands on her. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. And you talk about a sign to that woman. That's the same night that pastor I talked about got struck dumb and couldn't speak for 2 hours in English, but kept speaking in tongues every time he tried to talk. But what would happen is, as we would leave these churches, these pastors would say, there's just a heightened level of that spiritual environment in our church now. Now, all of a sudden, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God will fall. I went and preached in one church in Vermont that wasn't even a Spirit-filled church. I thought they were, and they were by the time we got done messing with them. But when I got there, they were just kind of like a community church. They didn't even believe in this stuff. And then I started calling people forward. And I laid hands on one lady that ended up going to Bible school, to Rhema, and then to Mark Brzee's missionary Bible school after our meetings. She saw these people falling under the power. You understand, these are people who've never seen this before. So they don't know the appropriate Pentecostal response. Okay, I'm supposed to fall. And what was really frightening was these people get so hit by the power of God, there's no ushers. Because they don't know what ushers do. They don't know how to ush. So you got people literally falling and boom, hitting, you know, basically wood floors on top of concrete. So it's got to be God. This one fellow, he was actually a comedian. A lot of people in New England, you got people of all kinds of, you know, varieties. This guy was a comedian, actually. I think he had been on like HBO or something like that. I laid hands on him. Power God hit him. He hit the ground and cursed. He didn't mean to. It just flew out of his mouth. It's like, oh my God, it was just so real. He had no idea. But all of a sudden, God showed himself real to these people. And after that, they told me for the next year after that meeting, sometimes we'd just be like in service and praying or worshiping, and the power of God would hit, and three or four people would fall under the power over here, and just all this move of God. And like I said, Rick and I would come to these meetings, and we did not know what we were going to do. We would just flow out of our heart. But one of the things I'm getting to about this is God doesn't do any of this stuff just so that minister. Anytime God does these things, he's saying something to the body. And what he was trying to do is get the church familiar with connecting with, some people say, well, it was a laughing revival. No, it wasn't. It was a revival of learning to flow with the Spirit of God. Because again, you and I, you know, we come to church and, you know, you probably don't realize this, but you've probably forgotten more about God in the couple years or year you've been here than some people will ever learn in certain countries of the world. And you don't realize what you know until the Holy Spirit brings it to your remembrance. And maybe you've had this experience, maybe you haven't. But what's really amazing is there will be times where, and you know, sometimes, in fact, you know what, let's go here. Let's look at this. Go to Acts chapter 6. And we're talking about a prophetic flow. And again, prophecy or prophetic, in the Old Testament, prophecy means to bubble up, to issue forth. And sometimes when we share, sometimes maybe you've even shared a testimony in church. And all of a sudden you just felt something get on you. And before you know it, you're kind of almost preaching because you're just so excited about what God's done. And you just feel this something come on you and it's different. And it's just surcharged by God's power. And you didn't read what happened was you started off in faith and all of a sudden you connected with the anointing and you were inspired. And you may not realize it, but that's what God wants us to do. Especially when we're serving Him in our ministries. Notice this. Where I tell you to turn, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. And just a page back from where you were. And when Peter begins to describe what happened on this day, on the day of Pentecost. You know, again, they thought they were all drunk. Verse 13 said, "All, you know, you don't have to worry about all this, Heidi. We'll just hit one main scripture here in a minute." Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." They thought they were all drunk. Peter stood up and raised his voice and said, "These men aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And he said, "But this is what the prophet Joel spoke." And then in verse 17, he quotes what Joel said in Joel chapter 2, starting with verse 28. But in Acts 2:17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." Now, how many know that's something distinctive about our dispensation? In the Old Covenant, the only people who had the Holy Spirit in any context were the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet was the ministry, if you will, of that day. The priest was the one who spoke on behalf of God, on behalf of the people to God. He would offer up sacrifices and so forth. So the prophet spoke on behalf of God to the people, the priest on behalf of the people to God, and then the king who had an administrative type role, civic authority, and the Spirit of God would be upon him like he was on David. And a few people like David might be prophet and king, or like some were priest and prophet. But for the most part, it was only those who held special offices that had any kind of Spirit of God coming upon them to equip them or anything. So what he's saying is this day is going to be revolutionary. It's not going to be one or two or a few, but all of my people, he says, that are going to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. So this is very powerful. He says, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Now, a lot of times when we see the word prophecy or prophesy, we get one idea, or maybe different ideas, depending on where in the body of Christ we've come from. But the simplest definition of prophecy is simply inspired utterance. In other words, it's not just you saying, it's the Holy Spirit helping you say it. So he's saying, "My sons and daughters will prophesy," and we'll come back to what that means in a moment. "Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great an awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what he's talking about here is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which began on the day of Pentecost, the resultant signs and wonders and harvest. I used to preach a message on this called Signs and Souls. But the primary purpose of this outpouring in the context of what he's talking about here is, number one, the supernatural. And number two, the harvest that results from that. Jesus said something similar, didn't he? When he commissioned the church to go forth, make disciples, and he said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." So what we do has to be done or should be done in the power of the Spirit. And so there's this phrase, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Now, if you were raised in a Pentecostal context, to you that might mean they come to church and they prophesy in a service and everybody's encouraged. You know, there's a simple gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, the Bible said, "He who prophesies speaks to men to edify, to exhort, and comfort." It has no revelation in it. It's not a revelation of the future or the past or even the present. It just encourages people. But it's inspiring. Amen. It's inspired by God. Something the Spirit of... You know, you might hear it like this. Thus saith the Lord, I love you, I'm with you, I'm here to strengthen you. I love it when you praise me, I'm here in presence. He's not revealing anything, he's just encouraging us, building us up, ministering peace and comfort to us. That's prophecy. That's a simple gift of prophecy. So if you're raised in a Pentecostal or charismatic context, that might be your idea of prophecy. If you're raised in a Southern Baptist church like I was, prophecy meant preaching. But that was a problem for us Southern Baptists because we didn't believe women should be preaching, but it says your sons and daughters will prophesy. So we never really dealt with that. We just left all that alone. It scared us too much. You know, it's kind of getting outside of our doctrinal parameters. So what does all that mean? Well, like I said, really there's three uses or kinds of prophecy, just like there's three kinds of tongues, actually. And I've shared about this at different times, but let me kind of give you the three uses of prophecy. And I'm sharing this because, like I said, what we do is not to be done in the arm of the flesh. When you and I serve God in any capacity, whether we're trying to build up the body or witness to the world or whatever we do, we don't do it in the arm of the flesh. We do it in the power of the Spirit. So let's talk about the first kind of prophecy. It's actually what it's talking about here. Prophecy for the world. There is a purpose of prophecy that is for the world. Revelation 19:10 is a great verse of scripture. John is in the revelation. He's having the revelation. And he's watching all these wonderful things take place. And can we bring that one up, Heidi, that Revelation 19:10? Notice, John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. This is actually one of the elders. He says, worship God. Now notice, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What an interesting statement. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? I've shared this before kind of humorously. But the other day, as you know, was a sad day in our national history when the Patriots fell to the evil Broncos. Now, I know. We have the enemy among us, so I'm kidding. But anyway, you know, but like I like my teams. It was the Bulls and then it's the Patriots. So I'll talk about the Patriots. I'll get excited, but you know what? As anointed as Tom Brady must be, I'm sure, I've never gotten inspired talking about the Patriots. Close, but never inspired. Never anointed. Never did the Spirit of God come on me to talk about the Patriots. I can talk about my wife or my kids and get excited. And be, you know, whatever they've done or whatever they've achieved or something wonderful about them. But as excited as I might get, the Spirit of God doesn't anoint me to talk about them per se. But whenever I start talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will get on what I'm saying. And maybe you've experienced it like this. Maybe you're sharing with a neighbor across the fence. And all of a sudden they show an interest in what you're saying. And I've had people run to me and say, Pastor, you should have heard me. I sounded like you. I was saying things I didn't even know I knew. Sermons you preached started flowing out of me. And I had scriptures I didn't even know I knew. What was that? You started talking about Jesus. And you touched that spirit of prophecy. The Holy Ghost came on you to anoint what you had to say. That's what it's talking about. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Servants and handmaidens will prophesy. And what will God do? I'll confirm it. I'll show signs and wonders to show that what they're saying is of me. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, this thing's too big for a handful of evangelists to fill coliseums. What about the marketplace? What about your workplace? What about your living room? Who gets anointed there? You and I do. When we share about Jesus, now we don't want to ram it down people's throats necessarily or create a soapbox in every room in the house. But what we want to do is be open to those hungry hearts. You'll notice that when you try to do this, if that heart is shut off, there is no inspiration. But you start talking to somebody who's hungry, maybe starts off asking you some questions. Oftentimes it happens before we realize it, we're into it, you know, and it's just flowing out of us. And you'll think, where did that come from? It came from the Spirit of God. Now, it was in you. Like I said, you probably forgot more about God than you know. Because we learn, we hear all this, but you know what? Everything you've ever heard is on a file somewhere in your heart. And what the Holy Spirit will do, I don't know how He does it. I would be curious, just because I'm wired like this, I'd be curious to know, how does He really do this? Does He just touch a part of our brain where that is, and we suddenly remember it? But there's an anointing that comes on you. And sometimes with that, always characteristic of that is boldness. You'll notice again and again that whenever God needed to give His people boldness, He would fill them with the Holy Spirit. Remember the Bible said Peter, being filled with the Spirit, spoke to the Sanhedrin and said, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew that they were unlearned and ignorant men and took note that they had been with Jesus. He had that same kind of authority, that same kind of boldness, because the Spirit of God was on him. Amen. So that's the first kind of prophecy. Then, of course, there's prophecy that speaks to the church. You know, not long ago I had a tongue and interpretation. That's a varied form of prophecy. But prophecy in the church just speaks to men to edify, exhort, and comfort them, like we said a while ago. And you might, you know, just suddenly, and this is how oftentimes this will happen. At least with me it does. With me it will happen on a lot of different fronts because I'm in front of people all the time. But I remember sometimes it'll even work like this. Sometimes you'll be maybe, let me give you a couple of examples because I want to try to put it in a context in which you can understand how this might happen. Now, you might be someone whom God has used over time. And during that kind of time in the worship, you know, sometimes we'll worship God, there'll come that kind of quiet lull. And you might just feel, I don't know, I just got something inside. I just feel impressed. And you might not have it all, but you just got the first few words. And as you speak that out, by faith, the rest comes. It just flows out of you. And it's a word to just encourage the church, build the church up, minister peace to us, whatever. It's an encouraging word. But it'll happen other ways sometimes because a lot of people are afraid to kind of start like that, you know. But this is how it will also happen. Sometimes you'll be praying for someone. Let's say someone says, would you pray for me? And you start to pray and you're just praying what you know to pray. But then suddenly, because you're yielding yourself to God, making yourself available to God, all of a sudden, stuff will start flowing out of you. You'll just know certain things. You'll start praying with authority. And sometimes, instead of just praying, you'll begin to exhort. And really, you don't know it, but you've touched the spirit of prophecy. I remember one time I was in a Holy Ghost meeting when I was going to Rhema. I wasn't in ministry yet, really, like I am today. I'd preached and stuff, but... And during this time, they said, you know, find someone around. Because we, you know, whoever has particular kinds of needs. And there was a family near me that had raised their hand. I was down the same aisle. It was kind of theater seating again. But all of them were separated by aisles. And the chairs were fixed. You couldn't move them. So I just went right down there. And I took the husband and wife's hand. And I began to pray. And as I did, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me. And I just wasn't praying. I started to declare. I started to speak things. All of a sudden, I started to know things. And I don't mean over super sensitive personal thing, but just things that were obviously a very tailored encouragement to them. And when I looked up, all of a sudden I realized what was happening. I looked up at him, and both of them had big old crocodile tears coming down their cheeks. And that's just the Spirit of God ministering through the spirit of prophecy. I just starting out in faith to pray. Amen. And so this spirit of prophecy of edifying, exhorting, and comforting, if you have relationships with other people and they're asking you to encourage them, sometimes you'll just start off by faith and then suddenly you just feel inspired. It doesn't have to always proceed with, thus saith the Lord. It can just be something you're just inspired to say. There's been times as a pastor, somebody came to me for counsel. I remember in my 20s, I'd be people coming to me for counsel. What does a 20-year-old know? You know, I mean, I was just young when I started off. But I would start to share things, and all of a sudden, I just know things. I don't mean revelation. I just know, say this, say that. And it was just rolling out of me. And they'd leave thinking, boy, that Randy, he sure knows a lot. And it really had nothing to do with me at all. It was just the Spirit of God. Just rolling things out of me that they needed to hear, to encourage. Sometimes to exhort. You know, exhort just doesn't mean to encourage. You can exhort someone to repent. And sometimes the exhortation might be to get straight. To straighten some stuff out. But the Spirit of God will help us to minister. And then, lastly, there's prophecy, like I said, to the world. As we share and testify, the Spirit of God will come on us and help us to share our faith. Sometimes it might be at the water cooler, whatever. Other times we'll be ministering to the church and it'll be a word of prophecy to edify, exhort, and comfort. But then there's also a personal dimension to this. Go to Ephesians 5 and look with me at this. We'll close with this. Ephesians 5. And we'll look at verses Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Or I'm sorry, 18 and 19, really. And again, here is this whole idea of not being drunk. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. On the day of Pentecost, they thought they were drunk. Here he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, there's some similarities. How many of you know you might have been the coolest, most conservative cat in the corporation, but at the Christmas party, you got a couple on your belt, under your belt, and you were the fella dancing on the table with a lampshade on your head. You know, all of a sudden, where'd that boldness come from? That timidity just went out the window, and they're seeing a side of you they didn't even know. What was that you got under the influence? And there's something about getting under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You'll shed your temerity, that timidity. You'll all of a sudden have a new boldness. And I don't know, just something about it. It's just like all of a sudden a courage comes on you. It's the Spirit of God. Amen? But he said, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Notice this in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Something very similar is said in... Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ abide in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can do this privately or you can do this in a corporate setting. But how many of you know we hear the word psalm, song, and we think of like what we did at the beginning of service, you know, singing some songs we know, words on the deal. But when he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's not necessarily talking about that. He's talking about something the Spirit of God gives you fresh, hot off the oven. You know, just something inspired by the Spirit of God. How many of you know when David sang those inspired psalms, they were given to him by the Holy Spirit. 150 of them in the book of Psalms. David wrote about half of them. He was a great psalmist of Israel. But those were given by inspiration of the Spirit. In fact, some of them had prophetic implications for the coming Christ, like Psalm 23. Amen? Or Psalm 22, which is actually a depiction of Jesus on the cross. And so we can speak in psalms and hymns. A psalm is a spiritual poem or an ode. It may rhyme or it may not, but it'll have an element of poetry to it. A hymn is a song of praise and worship to God. And then a spiritual song is just that, a song that's inspired by the Spirit of God. When Brother Hagin used to preach or teach, there were several people there that were very much given to singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And one of them was Keith Moore. Keith Moore, of course, has his big church now in Branson and then also one in Sarasota, Florida. But he, Brother Hagin would say, "Brother Keith, I think you've got something coming up here." And I remember one time Ken Jr. had taught on faithfulness one day. And he called Keith up, and Keith came up, and he sang a psalm. The Spirit of God just gave him. And the psalm was faithfulness. He sang it and played it and had chords and a verse and everything. But it said, faithfulness, faithfulness, God's directions for success. If you get charged with a little, go ahead and give it your best. God will promote you, and you will be blessed. And it rhymed, and it had verse, chorus, all just given on the spur of the moment. No music, no notes, no nothing. Just boom, prophecy. But it was a psalm. And then, or spiritual song. And like I said, sometimes there's psalms and hymns, songs of praise and worship to God. The greatest place I ever saw this was a church called Living Water. Jim and Jerry Zirkel were the ministers. One of them passed away. They were missionaries. One of them passed away in a plane crash. But their church was amazing. And after their worship, instead of people like prophesying to the body, they would sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. They just knew how to flow with God that way because the pastors were really proficient. They were musicians, everything else. So their body learned to flow like that. So sometimes it would be very simple. Somebody might start off just saying, "Jesus, I love you. Lord, I praise you." And someone else, it might be a little bit more developed and sophisticated, might have a little bit of rhyme or meter to it. I shared with you before, I was standing right next to the lady who sang a psalm. You could have called it, "God will put a yodel in your soul." And that was literally the words, and right in the middle, she burst out in a yodel. And I'm telling you, it was anointed. I mean, we were all tears coming down your face, just life, power, energy in it. And she herself was so taken aback by it, she had no idea she was going to do that. But it was anointed. And I mean, we all just kind of fell back laughing, but at the same time, just like, wow, just the power of God in it. I'll close with this little story. We were up in New Hampshire, Rick and I, and I had been ministering all service long on topics like this about flowing with the Spirit of God. And I came to the end and I start talking about Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 that I just shared with you. And the whole time I'm sharing, Rick's kind of wondering, where's he going to land his plane here? Because usually we go from the message to ministry. And there didn't seem to be any specific point that we were going to be ministering or dealing with. The message didn't seem to be taking us anywhere that way. But just at the end, I came to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. When I do, the Spirit of God came on Rick. And as soon as I got done, he got up and sang out a psalm. Just something God gave him on the spur of the moment. When he did that, it was like the spirit of prophecy came in the room. There was a group about like this, maybe a few more, a few less, I'm not sure, probably a few more. And everybody, we just said, if you've got something by God, you feel you've got something, come on up here. Everyone who took that mic, it was like a hot mic. Everyone who took that mic, it was like the Spirit of God came on them and they began to sing or quote. Some of them couldn't sing to save their life, but they'd just kind of speak it out. But it was anointed. It was amazing. And one guy was singing about this river. And I always joke and say he couldn't have carried a tune in a 55-gallon barrel, forget the bucket. But it was anointed and there was life on it. He was talking about that well of life that flows up from within. And I'm telling you, it was inspired, it was anointed. Every single person in that room but one, I think, that was a visitor, got up there, took that mic, and was just inspired by the Spirit and sang out a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, something. So what I want to encourage you to do is, you know, a lot of times in a public arena, you know, like what they did at Jim and Jerry Zirkel's church, that's very difficult for people to just step out and speak out. But in your own private time, while you're worshiping the Lord, "Jesus, I thank you. Jesus, I love you." Look down on the inside for something fresh from heaven. You know, some of the songs we sing, like that one I sing sometimes, the glory is here, the glory is here. I can sense His very presence in the very atmosphere. Whatever you may need, just reach out and receive. Say it's mine, I have it now. That came to Brother Keith Moore on a night when Brother Hagin was teaching on the glory. There was a woman there in the auditorium that had undergone surgery on her throat. And the doctors had accidentally slit her esophagus. She was unable to swallow for many months, could not eat any solid food. She was on a liquid diet, losing weight daily. They were afraid she was going to die if they didn't fix it. So they were sending her to the Mayo Clinic, I think it's in Rochester, Minnesota. Anyway, they were sending her up there. And on her way, she stopped off at Rhema, where Dr. Jesus was still practicing. And she got in this service where the glory was here. And as Keith was singing that, the glory is here, the glory is here. I can sense His mighty presence in the very atmosphere. Brother Hagin said, that's right. You don't need anyone to lay hands on you. Just reach up and take hold of it and say, it's mine. I have it now. She did that. And she said, that's right. I take it now. She reached up by faith and took it, pulled the tube out of her mouth. After service, went across the street to the Monterey House. I ate there many times, a Mexican restaurant, and had two Mexican dinners. Now, number one, her stomach had to be healed not to eat any solid food for weeks and weeks and have two spicy Mexican dinners. But not only that, she was completely, totally healed. She came up on the platform and testified and told everyone the story. Didn't have to go to the Mayo Clinic. Amen. But just being in that environment where the Spirit of God was moving. Amen. You know, sometimes we share these things because unless we share it, we won't have faith for it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we've seen these things, God move in such mighty ways, but what we have to do as a body is have faith for the power of God. Amen. We need to have faith for the power of God. We don't want to just meet and hear another good message. We can hear a good message on the internet. We want a good message, but we want the Spirit of God to move on the message and empower people and deliver people, set people free. Amen. And so that they go forth from this place also knowing how to yield to the same Spirit who blessed them, who set them free. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we bless You tonight. Father, we want Your people full. We want Your people tonight so filled with Your Spirit that as they leave, Father God, they just know I'm taking something from the atmosphere with me. Lord, I pray that tonight, even some of them as they go home and lie in bed, there will be that weighty sense of the glory and the presence of God, the power of God upon them, with them, ministering to them. I pray, Lord God, that as they wait and worship You, that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs would begin to well up in their hearts to worship You. And Father, I thank You, Lord God, as they avail themselves to Your presence in the workplace, Father God, in the marketplace, wherever they find themselves. I thank You, Father, for inspiring them, the spirit of prophecy, Father, as they testify of Jesus. Father, we thank You. These things are real and they need to be a part of our lives. And so, Father, we pray that we would not lose that which You brought to the church 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit fell. We pray, Father God, that there would be great, powerful demonstrations and manifestations of Your glory. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good?
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.